Praise God. The world does not know what we know. We know what they know. They think we don't understand, but we know what they know. They just don't know what we know. We've been where they are. They've just not been where we are. And see, the thing is knowing what I know, I would never go back to living that old life again for anything in the whole world. I refuse to live one day as before. And I know enough to know that being an old-time Christian is the best way to live, and it's the only way to die.
Amen.
It is not the way that is free of trouble, but I got news for you. The liquor-drinking crowd has plenty of trouble, too. And the old devil will try to tell you, you've got a lot of trouble since you started following the Lord. You had trouble before you started following the Lord. And, this world's just full of trouble. You mean to tell me that the crowd that's down there, drinking their favorite booze and cheering on their favorite team and whatever else, you mean to tell me they don't have trouble? Are you kidding me? Who hath woe? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath redness of eyes? But they that tarry long at the wine, they that seek mixed wine. Am I not quoting Proverbs right here? I mean, they got trouble, friend. Matter of fact, they got so much trouble, every song they sing talks about it. I mean, all the problems that they got, and now that their truck broke down, their mama broke out of jail, and their dog's got the croup, it's every little thing's wrong in their lives, and loving and leaving and sad and squalling. And I mean, friend, listen, I could listen a little bit of that for a while, and I'd be squalling along with them. But I'm so glad that I can sing victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Free, free, free. I can sing songs like I'd rather have Jesus than anything in the whole world. Songs like He's really all that matters. And I don't just have to sing the songs. I don't just know the songs. I know the Savior. Amen. I don't just know the song Amazing Grace, but I know grace that is amazing. And I praise the Lord for the privilege of knowing what I know and being what I am. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not by works of righteousness, which I have done or we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And it is by the washing and renewal of the Word of God made me new in Christ, and I thank the Lord for that. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know when He shall appear, we shall be like unto Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Hallelujah. And whoso hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as He, that is the Lord Jesus, is pure. Brother, you may not think I'm much, and I'm not, but you haven't seen what the Lord's going to do when He's finished with me. Amen. He's still working on me. Hallelujah. Has not just the fact that God hadn't given up on me. I mean, that in itself is a great blessing. I never have showed up at the throne of grace with a bucket full of need and the Lord say, "You bother me." You always need something. You come around here all the time asking for stuff and needing stuff, and you're just a mess. My wife said about somebody last night that we know, don't worry, it wasn't nobody in here and y'all don't even know him. But somebody that we know, she said, I just don't know what to say about him. He's just a mess. And he is. He's a mess. He needs the Lord. He needs prayer. We've tried to help him. We've tried to love him. We've tried to teach him about the Lord, but he's a mess. But I'm going to tell you, if the Lord told us the way we would tell one another when we arrived at the throne of grace with our bucket full of need again and again, He would look at us and say, "You're just a mess. Go away." But He never does it, friend. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm thankful that He lays the welcome mat out in front of the throne of grace and tells us, "Come on in and find the help that you need." And I'm so thankful for it. I'm telling you, I'm having a good time living for the Lord. I don't know about you. You can go ahead and sing a sad song and file a complaint with somebody if you want to, but I'm enjoying living for Jesus. Amen. I'm enjoying the journey. Sister Skeeter Dixon Smith, she's been married. She's been a Smith now for 40 years, and I'll still call her Skeeter Dixon. But anyways, wrote that song, "I'm enjoying the journey, making the most of the trip." She wrote that song that said, "It's not the way it seems, we're marching in victory." The world looks at us and says, the church is going down, going under, and it's not the way it seems. We're marching in victory. I mean, the Lord has been good to us, and what lies ahead is even greater than any place we've ever seen before. Hallelujah. My hope is in what yet is ahead for the child of God. I'm excited about it. Matter of fact, you go out of here this afternoon, you find anybody going either direction, any direction, you find anybody that's more excited about whatever it is they're excited about than what I am about Jesus, bring them to me. I want to shake their hand. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm thankful I know the Lord. And I praise God for that privilege. I want you to turn with me this morning in the book of Daniel again. We were in Daniel chapter 3 last week. We are in Daniel chapter 6 this week, if you'll turn with me, please. There's a lot that has happened between last week's message and this, not only in our lives, but in the book of Daniel. And I want to share with you some of those things this morning and look at Daniel. As last week, we looked at the three Hebrew boys who walked in the fire with the Lord. Today, I want us to look at Daniel walking in testimony with the Lord. Now, I'm going to read a good bit this morning, so I'm not going to ask you to stand. If you want to just remain seated, I may give a little running commentary as I go. Much more than is my normal custom to read is what we'll read this morning and get directly into the message. It's not complicated, it's just important. And so I would ask you to give me an undivided attention for just a little while this morning, and then in just a few moments, if any of you get hungry, I saw Ginger walking in with a box full, or at least a box, whether full or not, a box of Honey Nut Cheerios. And that's most often my Sunday afternoon meal anyway, so if I, you know, need to preach a little long, I might motion over there for John Daniel to make a delivery to the pulpit. Amen. And so if y'all have a need, you know where to go this morning. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 1, the word of the Lord says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. If God promotes you, others will attack you. If God blesses you, some will be envious, and they will make you a target. And just go ahead and expect it. We all want blessings, but none of us want to be a target. But if God blesses you, you will become a target of somebody who is jealous without cause. And that's what happens here. But I'm going to tell you, I'd rather be blessed of the Lord and be targeted by men than to be blessed of men and become the target of the vengeance of the Lord. Amen. Daniel, the Bible said, they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Concerning the kingdom. But they could find none nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. May the Lord help us to live that way, that if somebody wants to criticize us or be mean to us or find a fault with us, that we'd live in such a way that the thing that they would find fault with is that they don't like the way we serve God. May it not be that we're doing evil things or wicked things or sinful things, but if they're going to nitpick, let them nitpick because we serve God, and that's what bothers them. These presidents, it says in verse 6, and princes assembled together the king and said unto the king, King Darius, live forever. They're buttering him up. All the presidents of the kingdom and root governors and princes and counselors and captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Now I want to stop just here for a second. This is a lie. Notice he said all the presidents of the kingdom, but do you remember in the third verse it said that there was three presidents, the chief among them was Daniel. They said all of them, but the chief of the whole group had no role in what they were saying here. They buttered the king up and then tell him a lie. And they said they've asked you, king, to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the king into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. So when King Darius signs this decree, not even the king can veto it. It must be carried out. Some of you will remember the line from that great Charlton Heston film. You know, it's more spiritual when I call it a film instead of a movie, The Ten Commandments. And the Pharaoh would say, so let it be written, so let it be done. And that's sort of the way that it is whenever the king of Persia has signed this, when Darius signs the decree, it's written, it is done. There is no reversing this thing. And that's where they want to get to, because Daniel, the chief of these presidents and princes, is not in on this thing, and he's the target of it, and they're going to use this over the objections of the king to put him into the den of lions. And they don't care about the will of man, they care about brute force that they can use against Daniel. Yeah. Wherefore, King Darius signed the decree of the writing and the decree. And now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, it's not, but he didn't pray because he was unaware of the law. He didn't pray because he misunderstood the rules. He didn't pray because he thought that this was okay still. He knew the decree had been signed. He knew what he was doing was going to violate the king's command. And he did it anyway, because we ought to please God rather than man. And the Bible said that he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave God thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. He did it the same way as what he did it before they signed the decree. Whatever men may or may not say should not in any way affect the way that we worship the Lord. The way that they may criticize or the way that they may praise us should not affect the way that we worship the Lord. We do it to please him. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, that they knew they would, and making a supplication before his God. Now, Daniel's not out there in the street making a public display. He's not marching and protesting and setting City Hall on fire and burning down the police station and blocking traffic. He's in his house, in his bedroom, in his chamber. All he's got's a window open, and he's in there praying and minding his own business and seeking after the Lord, and they came hunting him. I want you to know something about the devil. You can't hide and think that I'll serve God and I'll do it in a private place and they won't bother me. The devil don't care. He's after you, friend, and will do all he can to reach you. I mean, he'll do all he can to destroy you. If you are sincerely serving the Lord, my friend, the devil has you in his crosshairs. And he'll see to it that his little devils have you in his crosshairs. Amen. And they sought him out, and they attacked him. And then they came near in verse 12 and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that old Daniel, you notice the way they say it, that Daniel, the one we don't like, the one we are mad at, the one that you promoted, and we told you not to do it when you did it, but you wouldn't listen to any of us. That same old Daniel, we've been trying to tell you he's a crook, he's a liar, he's a thief, he's a lawbreaker, and you keep auditing him and investigating him and saying everything is okay. We want you to know we got him this time. That Daniel, that Daniel which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee. He's an insurrectionist is what he is. Yeah. O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makest his petition 3 times a day. He don't just break the law, he does it repeatedly. He's a habitual lawbreaker. He's a troublemaker is what he is. That's what the world will say about you and me. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. That is, he tried to think of some way. He had the lawyers come in and say, is there any loophole, any way we can get out of this? no way, it seems, to deliver Daniel. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then, by the way, that's a stupid law. Anybody that's got a law that you can't change, so when you make a mistake, you can't fix it, that's a stupid way to set a thing up. Amen? Right. And then the king commanded and said, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Well, the king, my friend, had more confidence in the Lord than most of us do. Amen? Yes. This heathen king. And he said a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came unto the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, not servant of the king, servant of the living God. His place as a subject of King Darius had gotten him in trouble, but his place as a citizen of heaven is going to get him out. Amen. Hallelujah. He said, the living God is thy God whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions. Then said Daniel unto the king. The fact that he said anything was enough, by the way. The fact that he could say anything was enough to let him know what happened. O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. We're going to leave off our reading there for just a moment here this morning. And I want to share with you very quickly and briefly this idea of how Daniel walked in testimony with the Lord. And we've been talking about all of these walked with the Lord's, all of these messages. This is the 11th week. Sister Denise asked me about getting a list of these together. I told her I do a list of them every Sunday morning whenever I go through them. But I'm going to get a list together of these and maybe some more that the Lord will help us with. But last week we left off with the three Hebrew children walking in the fire with the Lord. And they would not bend and they would not bow. And by the grace of the Lord, they did not burn. But it's worth it to walk in the fire, even if it burns you, to walk in the fire with the Lord. And now we see a time when Daniel, their friend, their servant of God with them, their companion in the faith with them in Babylon, how he faces his own experience of pressure from this old world. And Daniel walks in testimony with the Lord. Now Nebuchadnezzar had, after last week's message, turned to the God of Israel. After the fire furnace experience, there's peace in Babylon, a reprieve for the children of Israel because of the faithfulness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when Nebuchadnezzar died, his son Belshazzar takes the throne. And then what he does, he takes the vessels of God that they stole from the house of God, and he fills them with wine, and he drinks the wine, and he worships idols, and they have a wild party filled with debauchery. And that night God's hand comes, a hand with no body, a hand comes, and with fingers he writes upon the wall. You've heard the phrase, the handwriting is on the wall. Oh, my friend, that was not some creative thing that writers thought up. That's from the word of the Lord. And the handwriting was a handwriting of judgment. The hand wrote on the wall with a finger, Meni, Meni, Tekel, Upharsin. Meni, that is, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Upharsin, or Perez, as they would say in the Mede and Persian language, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Daniel Daniel gave the interpretation, and the king Nebuchadnezzar, or Belshazzar, elevated him over all the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel said, it won't matter. If you make me the king, it wouldn't matter. This all is going to be taken over before morning. And it was. King Belshazzar was killed that night, and that night his kingdom was taken from him, and Darius of the Medes and the Persians took over the place that evening, and they destroyed Babylon. And now in our text, King Darius restructures the kingdom under the authority and the rule of the Medes and the Persian Empire. He creates 120 provinces throughout the Medes and Persian Empire, including that of Babylon, and over these 120 provinces he sets three vice presidents, or presidents as he calls them, three men that would rule then over these 120. And chief amongst the three was this Daniel. The scripture twice calls him this Daniel. That is to make sure that some creative theology professor did not then gather in some school or seminary in our day and say, well, you know, it's a different Daniel than that other Daniel. And it, you know, that's why this happened. No, this Daniel, the same Daniel that purposed in his heart in chapter 1, my friend that worshiped the Lord and interpreted the dreams in chapter 2 and 3, the same Daniel that in chapter 5 interpreted the handwriting on the wall, this same Daniel was promoted to the chief amongst all the presidents, and all of the other of the princes and of the presidents and of the counselors and of the captains were jealous of him, scrutinized him to see if they could find fault with Daniel. Did he cook the books? Was he honest? Did he sell favors or take bribes? Was there moral corruption in his life? Did he run around with Hunter Biden? Amen. They found his life an example after much scrutiny of integrity and godliness. This does not mean that Daniel was a perfect man, but they could find no occasion, my friend, of legal guilt to attack Daniel except concerning him. His walk with God. May we walk in such a way that if we'll be criticized, that's what they'll criticize us for. May we not be persecuted for being evildoers, as James said, but for doing right and for serving the Lord. And these jealous authorities watched Daniel continually. They, my friend, filled the king's head with pride and said, make a decree that nobody prays to anybody but you. And he signed it and it was done. And Daniel prayed as he had always done. When the law was signed, Daniel didn't even have to decide what to do about it. He just did what he did aforetime. He did not conduct a protest, but he just continued to pray. May God help us to just be consistent, to have a testimony, to live for God, to walk with God. Oh, may the Lord help us. Your family will be much more impressed with how you live than they will be with what you say. Hey, you'll not win the world by your capacity for rhetorical flourish. You'll not win the world by your great swelling words. But friend, you can win people by showing them what God has done in your life. Living consistently for the Lord, having a testimony. God help us. I preached a little bit at the funeral service on Friday about the difference in a title and a testimony. If your title is king or president or doctor or lawyer or Indian chief, if your title, my friend, is general, or if your title is admiral, whatever your title is, it will be forfeited at death. But a testimony never dies. A title may be written on a piece of paper that you hang on a wall, but a testimony is etched into the hearts of the people around you. And it lives on after the last breath, after the last goodbye, after the last, my friend, prayer is said at this graveside. Amen. Your testimony will continue on. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. I could say it this way. Moses, or rather Pharaoh had a title, but Moses had a testimony. Amen. Nero had a title, but the Apostle Paul had a testimony. Pilate had a title, but our Lord Jesus had a testimony. Hallelujah. Friend, God help us. Darius had a title, King Darius, but Daniel had a testimony. Daniel walked in testimony with the Lord. A testimony is not who you pretend to be. A title, my friend, may be something that someone confers upon you. You know, like doctor or something like that. And maybe even it is. What are they called? Honorary. I got a couple of honorary doctorates at the house. My wife told me, she said, you ought to use that. You ought to just, you know, I mean, they honored you with it because it felt like you'd earned that. And I told her, I'm not putting nothing on my name that I didn't earn. It may be some title that they have conferred upon you. It may be that you have claimed the title for yourself. Amen. The self-declared so-and-so of whatever. My friend, a title is conferred upon you. But I'm telling you, you don't have an honorary testimony. If you got a testimony, you got to earn it, friend. You will have to earn it by the way you live your life every day. Daniel was not this Daniel because he just showed up today. He was this Daniel because of all those years. He walked before Babylon, and he walked with the Lord, and he walked consistently. May God help us to have a testimony, to be real. Have my friend, to exhibit that to others, to show it to others, to walk, my friend, with God before the world, and let somebody know there is a God in heaven. A testimony, you're going to have to earn a testimony. Amen. If you don't believe how much you'll have to earn it, you get born again this morning. I hope if you're lost here, you'll come get saved and know the Lord today before you leave, and leave with a new life. But when you go home to your family, they're not all just going to say, well, praise the Lord, I'm so glad you got saved, and we're so thankful for it. And they're not all just going to be tickled to death that you don't do the things you used to do and go the places you used to go. And some of them are going to get downright mad, and others are going to mock you, and some of them are going to say, well, I'll give it about 2 weeks and he'll be right back out here doing the same things again. If you're going to have a testimony with your family and with your friends and with the world, you're going to have to walk with God for a long period of time. A testimony is not conferred or honorary, it is earned, friend. You're going to have to walk with the Lord. Now, a real testimony, I'm going to give you about five things. I'm fixing to quit preaching. The Lord, if you have a real testimony is rooted in your private life. My friend, verses 1 through 3 tells us about Daniel, how that the king promoted him, how that he honored him, how it pleased the Lord to set Daniel above all these others, how he preferred Daniel in verse number 3 because he had an excellent spirit. A real testimony is rooted in your private life. He had an excellent spirit. A real testimony will not come from your spirit. It'll come from the Lord's spirit working in your life. In me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. There'll be no excellent spirit come with the last name of Powers. Amen. The excellent spirit will have to come from the Holy Ghost. And my friend, then he gives us the fruit of the spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If he's in your life, he'll produce something. And Jesus said, my worldview, your worldview, if you're saved, is what Jesus said: by their fruits ye shall know them. If your life produces good fruit, then it's got to be a good fruit, a good tree. And if it produces corrupt fruit, a corrupt fruit, then it's got to be a corrupt tree. I know some of us will have an apple wither on the vine once in a while, but we won't be producing watermelons if you're an apple tree. Amen. I mean, friend, we identify the tree by the fruit that it bears. And may my life and yours be consistent in a testimony that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit and then worked out of us by a daily walk with the Lord himself. A real testimony is rooted in your private life. He had an excellent spirit. Number 2, a real testimony is reflected in your personal life. That is, he had an exemplary record. A real testimony is reflected in your personal life. Your life, the way you conduct yourself, the way you live before others. I want to tell you something. Just making sure your car is gone from the carport every Sunday when it's time for Sunday school and preaching, that in itself says something to your neighbors. I'm going to tell you, if anybody in this whole county or in this whole West Georgia area, if the crooks ever wanted to rob my house, they'd know exactly when to do it, wouldn't they? Because they know when it's going to be empty, don't they? Sunday morning, Sunday night, it's going to be empty. If the church doors are open, my house is going to be empty. If you're going to rob it and not get shut, rob it then. Amen. But any other time you loot, I shoot. Hallelujah. And don't even feel sorry for you. That's exactly right. And if y'all don't like that, please pray for me. Amen. I am endorsing for you to do the same. Hallelujah. Shoot them in Jesus' name. Pray over them. Pray for them, but shoot them in Jesus' name. God, help us. We are living in a day where the world needs to see us living for the Lord. They need to see your life consistent. They need to hear you on the job site, not running your mouth and telling dirty jokes and using swear words. But my friend, they need to hear you tell the good story of God. You don't have to run around all the time trying to force everybody to pray with you. But if you'll just live your life like a Christian ought to live, and my friend, have a consistent walk and testimony, it will show up in your life. They will see it when you walk before the Lord. He had an exemplary record. And whenever he went to work, he didn't cook the books. He didn't skim off the top. They could trust him with a dollar. And my friend, he would do what the king had commanded him to do. He showed up on time. God help us. Some of y'all can actually live a Christian life by just showing up for work. It's a poor testimony for a child of God when they lay out of work about three times a week. Back in the day, you know what they call people that laid out of work? Unemployed. They would fire you, what they do back in the day. And it'd be better off we'd get back to that now. And some of these people, especially about 30 years old and under, would be scared to death if they had to actually pay their own bills, buy their own groceries, show up for work every day, actually stay all day long, work while they're there instead of playing on their cell phones. Amen. God help us. And give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. It ought to be such that, say, folks, if you own a business, that the number one person you want to hire is that man you believe's a Christian, because he'll give you an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Daniel, they sought to find fault with the way he did his job, and they said, we can't find fault with that. He don't cheat, he don't steal, he don't lie, he don't dip, he don't smoke, he don't chew, and he don't run with the girls that do. Amen. I mean, he just lives his life for God. Amen. Amen. May the Lord help us.
Yes, sir.
He didn't have a damage to his moral fiber and his character. He didn't flirt with the women on the job. They didn't worry about sexual harassment lawsuits coming because of the way Daniel behaved himself. Anybody listen to the preaching this morning? A real testimony is rooted in your private life. He had an excellent spirit. A real testimony is reflected in your personal life. He had an exemplary record in verses 4 and 5. A real testimony is reinforced in your professional life. Verses 4 through 10. He had an everyday devotion. Now they said, you can't pray, especially since you're a member of the administration, since you are a member of the Babylonian Empire, since you belong to us, you can't belong to God. That's what they're laying out here. You'll do what we say the way we say it, and when we say it, and how we say it, or you'll get thrown to the lion. By the way, there is a one that the Bible warned us about that roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And this world says you'll do things our way or we'll sick the devil on you. But friend, do not threaten me with that. I don't like the devil. I hate the devil. I don't want to necessarily pick a fight with him. But I do realize that my Lord is greater than every devil in hell. And my granddaddy would say, the devil was like a lion, but Jesus is a lion. Amen. It said Satan was like a lion roaming for to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But the Bible said of Jesus, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so my pawpaw would say, the devil may be like a lion, but Jesus is a lion. He said, if that devil is a lion, Jesus pulled his teeth at Calvary. Praise God. Amen. You can have victory in the Lord. And my friend, a real testimony is reinforced in your professional life. I don't belong to the corporation. Hey, you don't belong to the outfit that you work for. They may say you have to accept our experimental serum injected into your body, but you don't. They may say you're going to work on the Lord's day or do without, but you don't have to do that. And God, my friend, is the one taking care of me. He's feeding my family. He's always met my needs. And listen, and hey, don't look at me like, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. You ain't never been here. You never faced that. Hey, you don't know what it is. You don't understand what's going on. Hey, listen to me. I have three different times I changed career, and not one time did I choose it. It was chosen for me on this basis. You're going to either do this or you're going to preach, but you're not going to do them both. And so you know what I do? I have shaken hands and said, all right, I'll go my way, you go yours. And the Lord has taken good care of me and my family. And to the degree that I use my gifts and talents and abilities and what God has given me to serve my customer base and then also ethically to represent the companies that I represent, then God, my friend, rewards me with what I need to take care of my family. I start by then, listen, he doesn't reward it to me because I need material things, but he wants to use me, hallelujah. He wants to use me as a conduit to bless others, amen. He wants to use me like a pipe, my friend, like an aqueduct for him to flow his blessings through. And my friend, what happens is first, then when they compensate me, and this ought to be the same for you, my friend, for the work that I labor that I put in, the first thing that I do is give to God the first fruits. And my friend, then I use it to bless God. And then I take the rest and I use it to bless my wife and my children and my grandbaby. And then to give to missions and then to bless others. And then to try to be a help to somebody. And my friend, I don't have all the dollars that I've made in my life, but I sure have enjoyed God using this vessel to flow through me to try to be a help and a blessing to somebody else. Amen. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's been a few months ago. And listen, I won't pretend to be like I'm something super spiritual. I'm just telling you the way the Lord works. A few months ago, I was sitting on the pew over here on this side. Brother Randy come around and receive the missions offering. And I get paid once a month. And so I usually just write one check in full. First fruits, I mean the whole thing, you know. And write one check in full for my tithes and for my missions givings and offering and everything. And, you know, the whole thing on that one Sunday. And you can do it the way you want to. I don't care. Break it up. I don't care if you break it up in daily installments and pay it through the tithely link. It don't matter to me. However you want to do it, so long as what you give to the Lord, that which is his, and then bless others and let God bless you. Right. But I sat over here the Sunday, one of the Sundays past that, he come around bring missions offering, and I hate for the missions offering or any offering to pass and not put something in, even if I've already given my tithes and offerings. I just want to participate, just be a part. And I reached in my wallet and thought, well, maybe I don't remember if I got any cash in there or not. I used to carry cash, so you'd take it from me. And so now I don't carry cash all the time. But I looked in my wallet to see if I had any cash. And I had all that I had in there. And things, if you knew some things that I know, you'd understand. Things were tough right about then. And some pressures coming in. Some things that I know about, some decisions on. Some problems, I mean, some big ones, friend. And I looked in there and all that I had in my wallet, I just saw trouble, if I got anything, if I got a dollar, if I got $10, I had $20, I'll put it in offering. I just want to give something. I've already written my check, tithes, and offerings. I just want to give something. Only thing I had in my wallet, Brother John, was a $50 bill. And then, my friend, you know what my nasty old dirty flesh said? You might ought not to pull that out now. Amen. But you know what I did? I reached in there and pulled it out, put it in that offering hook. Brother Randy's neck cost me $50 for that neck hook. And Brother Randy's neck had to listen. I sat there in the pew, and y'all may think your preacher's spiritual, but I'm not. And I sat there in the pew knowing what all of the things I had going on. And I sat there and tried to negotiate with the Lord why that was not a good idea, and to try to tell him how I shouldn't have done it that way. And before I left that day, two people came by and put a $50 bill in my hand before I left the service that day. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm saying it pays to serve the Lord. Serve Him in your professional life. Have a testimony. Walk with the Lord in testimony. A real testimony is reinforced in your professional life. He had an everyday devotion. And then I want to say, number four, a real testimony is revealed in your public life. Verses 11 through 28. He was an exhibit of God's favor. He was an exhibit of God made Daniel a trophy. God made Daniel a prize. God put Daniel on display. And now we have the opportunity to follow His example. Were there no decree, were there no den of lions, were there no danger for Daniel, my friend had no opportunity to be a display for God. But where there is a decree, where there is a den, where there is a danger, there is a Daniel opportunity. And may you and I, may we take upon ourselves, my friend, the privilege of being God's trophy, being God's display model, being God's exhibit unto this whole world of what the Lord will do for a man when he walks in testimony with the Lord. Is anybody listening to the preaching this morning? God help us. We all know the end of the story is God shut the lions' mouths. It was not because the lions were not hungry that Daniel survived. It's because God honored the life of Daniel that He shut their mouths. We know this for the same lions who fasted when Daniel was in the den, feasted when the others were thrown in. Bible tells us when they took those who had accused Daniel in verse 24, cast them in the den of lions. The lions had the mastery of them and break their bones in pieces or ever they came to the bottom of the den. They didn't have to worry about putting a rock on top of it and going and checking on them in the morning. Before they hit the ground, them hungry lions had been fasting all night long, broke their fast. And they feasted on those that had attacked Daniel. His testimony was that he was a purposed man. I can't dig into that. Study Daniel 1 and 8. You'll find out when he went to Babylon, he started off purposed. And he's lived purposed all the way through. He's a preferred man. Whenever he arrives in this place thinking they want nobody there like me, want me, need me, respect me, and yet he keeps serving God and God keeps promoting him. And he was preferred. He was a pious man. Word of the day, Brother Randy. Pious. Word of the day. Webster's 1828 defines pious as godly, reverencing and honoring the supreme being in heart and in the practice of the duties he has enjoined. Having due veneration and affection for the character of God and habitually obeying His commands. Being religious, devoted to the service of God. Pious. Man. Oh, listen, they examined him, they audited him, they investigated him, but they found no fault in him. This is because Daniel sought to live like his Lord. And when Christ would come to earth, they treated Jesus the same way, and they found no fault in him. Amen. A pious man. He was a praying man, always praying. He was a persistent man, never giving up, never fearing the consequences. He was a powerful man. His power was not rooted in his relationship with the king, but in his walk with the Lord. Daniel made no excuses. He made no changes, but the king knew there was a man of power in his life that would deliver him, and that Daniel served the Lord his God. Oh, what the song say? Never throw a bunch of lions in a den with a praying man. Amen. God gave him power. He was a protected man. One preacher said he used, what was it? He used Leo for a headrest, and he used Cleophas for a footstool. In other words, those lions were not there to harm him, but God shut their mouths that night. He quieted them down like little house kittens. Daniel's faith was not misplaced. His God was able. His trust was vindicated. Faith always honors God, and God always honors faith.
Amen.
Daniel was a protected man. Daniel was a prosperous man. Daniel 6 and 28 says, after he comes out, that God allowed Daniel to continue in a place of posterity and notoriety. Matter of fact, Daniel shows up in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar's there, and Nebuchadnezzar promotes him. And when Nebuchadnezzar goes away, Daniel stays around. When Belshazzar goes away, Daniel stays around. And when Darius goes away, Daniel stays around.
Right.
Cyrus of the Medes and Persian rises up, Daniel's still there. Kings rising and falling.
Right.
But yeah. God's man, yeah, under the anointing of God's hand, yeah, is still there.
Amen.
Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Amen.
I'm finished preaching. Please come on with a song. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel helped establish the name of Jehovah God during captivity in Babylon.
Yeah.
I don't know if you understand it or not this morning, but he has chosen you and me for such a time as this.
Right.
Daniel prophesied while in ancient Babylon about the latter day Babylon, and that's where we live.
Yes, sir, brother.
Today we live in latter day Babylon, and we're seeing his prophecies come to pass.
Right.
May we end this day of profligate living, walk with the Lord, testimony,
yes, sir,
with God.
Yes.
I wonder today, when you examine your life, when you examine your testimony, when you see what others see in you, are you a display for God? Is your life a trophy in the trophy case of the Lord? Would God display you before others that they may see his work in your life? Can the world see Jesus in you? Can they see his love in the things that you do? Do you really have confidence that you're walking with the Lord with a clean heart, a pure heart, and clean hands? Doesn't mean the world will approve. They'll probably criticize and attack. But are you honestly and truthfully walking before the Lord in testimony? I had someone a couple of years ago, they talking about Brother Tom. He had come and done some work at their house, and they said, they bragged on his work, bragged on his family, said he had, he said he had a whole family with him. Said every one of them worked. Said even his wife. Said she come out there, she worked. So they all just got in there and worked together. They said, he's a religious man, isn't he? I said, yeah, I guess you could say that. They said, you know, him and his family and all the way they acted and things. They said, I wonder if he's like that all the time. What they were asking me was, reckon he is just putting on. See, is that real, or is this just something for others to see? A real testimony follows you around like a shadow.
You're right.
It'll stick with you when nobody's around.
You're right.
Is your life on display before others? What do they see? What shadow are you casting? Peter walked through town, his shadow came across people as sick and they got well. Power of God was in his shadow. Is the power of God in your shadow? Everybody stand, please, if you need to pray. These altars are open. I've preached what the Lord's put on my heart this morning. I've tried my best to preach as fast as I could today, not try to hold you any longer than what we need to, but this is so important.
Right.
Sing for us when you're ready. If you need to pray today, these altars are open. Before I preached the message, I was responsible for it, and now you are.
The world has much to offer.
Would you obey the Lord today? Would you let God speak to your heart?
They say, just do your own thing. It's your life.
Are you walking in testimony? I want my life to be a witness unto God
and to others. Plainly,
I want my life to show Jesus, to exhibit Christ.
To be a separate people. If
I want my children and my grandchildren to see Jesus in me.
And I'll dare to be different in a world of compromise. And I'll stand for you, Jesus, though I might be criticized. Comes, I'll live forever.